All right, we're going to actually begin this morning with a bit of an art project. And if you turn in your bulletins to... Ooh, sound got really funky. If you turn in your... I'll just leave this over here. But when you, if you turn your bulletins to page 6 in the sermon notes page, you'll see that there are two boxes towards the top. Okay? Now I'm going to ask you to draw in each of those boxes the picture that's in my hand right here. And so the first one you'll draw in the left-hand box. So grab a pencil maybe from the pew in front of you or your purse or wherever you have one. And I'm going to ask you to draw what I say. There are going to be two images, okay? So make sure you have room in the left-hand box here to fit both of these images. On the left of the left-hand box, I want you to draw a rectangle without a top line. So three lines of a rectangle. No questions, by the way. And connecting the two top points, I'm not going to show you anything. Connecting the two top points of that rectangle, I want you to draw a curved line that kind of moves outside of the rectangle and then attaches to the other top point. And then about midway through the side lines of that rectangle, I want you to the left one, I want you to start drawing a circle that goes beneath that rectangle and then intersects again at the middle of the right line of the rectangle. Got it? Good. Okay, so now we're going to draw the other image. To the right of that one, it's still in the left-hand box, though. I want you to draw a vertical line, and at the top of the line, make a U shape. And connect the points of the U with an oval. And then towards the bottom of that vertical line, make a circle that goes below the vertical line. Got it? Anyone have any idea what you're drawing? Okay, some of you got it. All right, now I want you to draw what I draw. Okay, we're going to draw, for those of you who had a little trouble, I want you to draw the rectangle again without a top. Got it? And then the line that curves and connects. And then the circle. Ouch, jeez. I'm going to just turn this off for a second here. Especially, you know, maybe some of the more, construction worker among you. I don't know, Alan's got it all over. He knows how to take instruction. But here's the thing. What was the difference between the first drawing and the second drawing? The first one, I asked you to draw something that was invisible to you. It was real, but it was invisible to you. You couldn't see it, and I asked you to draw what I said. The second drawing in the right-hand box, I asked you to draw something that was real and that you could see. I asked you to draw what I drew. And for most of you, that made all the difference in the world. Now, during Advent, we are going to be talking and thinking about a word that Christians and theologians use called, that is incarnation. And do any of you know what incarnation is, what means literally? In the body, or in the flesh, yeah. And it's a great word. And the Christian doctrine here is that God became flesh. And when God became flesh, that's who Jesus was. Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. So that's the mystery we're going to be exploring. Why did God become flesh? Why did God become incarnate? Why did God have to have a body? Why not another burning bush? Why not just speak through another prophet? What makes Jesus different? And this is a mystery that we are going to be exploring throughout the Advent season, which means we're not going to maybe figure out completely what God was thinking all the time in this, but maybe we can get some insight into who Jesus was. And we're going to look at two sides of the incarnation. Because on one hand, Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the incarnation of God. On the other hand, the New Testament calls us, the church, the body of Christ. That in some way we are incarnating God's presence in the world. And so what does that mean if Jesus is God in the flesh and now we are, in some sense, God incarnate as well? And so that's how we're going to break down the sermons throughout the season. So we're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ and then what it means to be an incarnational church. So beginning with the incarnation of Christ, I think this week, and the point of the whole illustration, is that God became flesh in part so that we could see the invisible God. So that we could see the invisible God. Much of what God does in this world is behind the scenes. And that's by design. We can flip to the next slide here. Jesus describes the Spirit of God like the wind. So we can't see the wind, right? We can see the effects of the wind. We can see leaves rustling or hair blowing or things like that. But we can't see the wind itself. And that's kind of how God mostly is. We don't see God at work in the world. We just kind of see what effect he has. Now, God's plan for human beings all along was to image him to the world, to be his physical representation. In Genesis 1, it says, God created human beings, man and woman, in his own image, to be his physical representation in the world. So when all of creation saw, in a sense, humans living life, they would know God and understand who God was. The problem was that we human beings turned our eyes from the God who we were supposed to image. And so up behind me in a second here, if you flip one more, there's a picture of the Sistine Chapel, okay, this painting. Now, if I were trying to describe it to you without looking at it, you would probably get a pretty distorted image of what is actually going on behind me. But if I described it to you while I was looking at it, I would give you a much better depiction of this painting. Maybe not perfect, but you'd have a much better idea what was going on. When we turned away from God and turned our eyes from him and said, I'm just going to look at what I want to look at. I'm going to live the way I want to live. Our imaging of God, our representation of God in the world became distorted. And so when the world looks at human beings and looks at individually and as a whole, the image is not a very clear picture of who God is. And so the world and humanity are left in confusion about what God is like. The more we turn our eyes away from God, the more and more invisible God is to the world and to other people. And so the radical statement of Colossians 1:15 is this. He, talking about the Son, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, this statement itself isn't really about Jesus being God or Jesus' divinity or anything. What it is about is Jesus' humanity. That Jesus is, in himself, what humans were always designed to be, the image of God. And Jesus is the true and perfect and beautiful image of God that we can look at and see what God is like. That's what Paul is saying about Jesus in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is what humanity was always intended to be, a perfect reflection of God. Then, however, Paul goes beyond that in verse 19. He says, "For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And this is about Jesus' divinity. Saying that Jesus is this mixture of divine and human. He is the perfect picture of God because he is filled with the fullness of God. Jesus is the embodiment of God, the incarnation. And so we often ask the question, as Christians, rightly, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD, right? Well, Jesus is answering the question, what would God do if God were human? That's what we see in the life of Christ. If God were a human being, this is what God would look like. This is what God would do. This is what how God's character is lived out. So when we say that God is love, what does that mean? Well, as a human being, God's love, we know what God's love is like when we look at Jesus. Jesus was God's love incarnate. We say God is wise. Jesus is God's wisdom incarnate. God is the source of life himself. Jesus is the true and abundant life of God in the flesh, incarnate. When we look at Jesus, we see God. And this is desperately important for us because we need desperately to see God. And many of you saw that with the illustration at the beginning. We need to see what we're supposed to be. We need to see with our eyes. We are physical, embodied beings, and we need to see what God created us to do. Otherwise, we will spend our lives living out the first drawing on the left when we're supposed to be living out the second drawing on the right. Jesus is God saying, don't just do what I say, do what I do. Live like I lived, and you've seen it. Now I can hear some of you saying, but I can't see Jesus. It's probably, I think it's coming from over here in this area. No. I can't see Jesus though. Like Jesus isn't here on this earth anymore. And that's why the Gospels are so important to us. That's why God's Word is so important to us. Because when we enter into the stories of the Gospels, we are able to see Jesus in our minds. We are able to have this image of Jesus walking across water. And this image of Jesus bending down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. And we're able to see this image of Jesus with his arms outstretched on the cross so that we could be forgiven and freed from sin and know without a doubt that God loves us. So as we enter into the gospel stories, we get these pictures of who Jesus was. We get this picture of what God would do if he were human because he did become human. And we're able to have those images in our mind as we live out the story, as we live out what it means to be human in front of the world. We can see through the eyes of the gospels, God in the flesh, the incarnation of Christ. The story doesn't end there, though. We have to, if we're going to talk about the incarnation of Christ, we have to talk about the incarnational church, because again, the New Testament says that Christians are the body of Christ. And if the incarnation of Christ was meant so that we could see the invisible God, that's what it means to be an incarnational church as well, to help the world to see with their eyes the invisible God. Let's look at a couple of verses here. We already looked at Colossians 1:19. And listen to the wording really closely again. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I'm going to flip back just a few pages into Ephesians 1 and listen to what Paul says here. And God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which, the church, is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, Jesus was God's physical representation while he walked the earth. Jesus was this divine human mix. As we're going to say in the creed later, he was God of God, light of light. The church is God's physical representation now. As the Spirit of God enters into our community and enters into our hearts and mixes with our humanity, We, the church, are the physical representation of God to the world. So just as we could look at Jesus and enter into the stories of the Gospels and see what God was doing, what God is like in the person of Jesus, the idea is that the world should be able to look at the church and see our story and how we're living and what the kinds of things we're doing and what we're like and get a picture in their minds of what God is like. The church is to be incarnational, to flesh out God's life, to do what Jesus did, because this is how we really learn about God. So we can read the Bible and we can learn all kinds of things about God. But ultimately, it really happens in our lives when we see it physically. So in college, I was just starting to learn about a God who seeks us out and loves us and engages with us. But when I really learned that lesson was when this man named Greg, who lived in the same city of the college where I was, and he was about 20 years older than I was, he came to one of our ministry meetings, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, "John, let's go to lunch." And he took me out to lunch about every month, and he opened up the Bible, and we talked about life, we talked about God, we talked about these things. And in that person, Greg, I learned about a God who seeks us out and loves us. We can learn about, in the Bible, a God who inspires joy in his people. Well, I was at a church in college, and during one of the worship services one day, we actually basically broke out into a dance party. And very literally, that's what it was. So the worship team, they played this song, and we were all singing and what have you. And then the pastor came up and he said, "Okay, now we're going to stop singing, but the musicians are going to keep playing, and it's time to dance." And it was super awkward. As you can imagine, maybe probably less awkward there than it would be here because it was a different kind of community, but it was still awkward. And so some of my friends and I were kind of like looking around like, what is going on here? And then pretty soon though, it was kind of like, okay. And we just started to dance and it was glorious and it was just joyful. And that is where I learned maybe more than anything else what joy God brings. Because I saw it happening. I saw people dancing because God made them so joyful and freed them from all their shame and inhibitions and allowed them to dance. That's where I learned about a God who inspires joy in his people. Prisoners who have been convicted of a crime and are in jail, they learn about a God who forgives and still loves them no matter what they've done when Christians go to visit them and sit with them and speak God's words of hope to them. I read a story this week about a group of girls in the Philippines, and these girls were slaves, and they were sold for sexual purposes. And the story was about this group of Christians. It's called International Justice Mission. It's a ministry. And what they do is they go and they find people who are enslaved for a variety of reasons, and they free them, and they work with the government, they work with police, and they burst through doors, and they liberate these girls, and that is how these girls learn about a God who rescues us from oppression and slavery. Because they see it. They see it happening in the church. These are the kinds of things that an incarnational church does. This is how an incarnational church lives. We look at Jesus and we see what God would do if he were human. And he was. And then we do those things. And we live that way so that other people can see what God is like and who they can be ultimately as human beings, as images of God. We are called as the church to physically represent God to the world. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to be far from perfect. And we all know that. But hopefully, as we live, as we practice these things, as we live the gospel life together, as we glorify and grow and glow together, we are becoming a more coherent picture of who God is. That when the world looks at us and we point them to Jesus and we say, this is who Jesus was and what Jesus did, they'll be able to say, yeah, I can see the resemblance. It's not perfect, but I see the resemblance there. I see in you who Jesus was, what God is like. So, when people look at you, what do they learn about God? If you were all someone else had, they didn't have the Bible, if they didn't have any other Christians or anyone else in their life, if they just could look at you and had to assume that you were about like God is, what would they learn about God from you, from your life? When people look at this church, what do people learn about God? Rightly, and maybe inaccurately, what do they learn about God? How are we being incarnational? How are we showing up in people's lives like Jesus showed up into this world and showing them what God is like, what his love and his grace and his wisdom look like? God became incarnate in Jesus so that we could see the invisible God. And God has filled up his church with his Spirit so that the world can see the invisible God and know what it means for them to be human. So when you look at Jesus, what do you see? And when the world looks at you, do they see a resemblance? Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for becoming incarnate. Thank you for showing us what it means to be human and to love you and to follow you. Lord, we know, God, we know that we don't always look like you. And for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy, we are eternally grateful. But Lord, we ask that your grace would change us little by little, moment by moment, so that we would present a more and more clear picture of you to the world, so that they could come to know a God who loves them and forgives them and frees them. We pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen.